Well, you can open your Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we finish up what we began 2 weeks ago. Let me just remind you of the topic that's at hand in our text, especially if you weren't here the past 2 weeks. Paul's detailing for us his own heart's desires regarding spiritual things. Due to events beyond his own control at his life, Paul had been separated from a dear group of believers with whom he had been for only a few short months at first. But having received some information about them through Timothy, Paul was greatly encouraged by their maturity because the report was good. And therefore he spends the first 3 chapters of this little letter of 1 Thessalonians commending them for their faith. He writes in a very personal way, essentially placing himself as a healthy and mature Christian on the examination table, allowing us who want to grow in maturity like the Thessalonians had to open up his chest, his spiritual chest, if you will, and have a look at how a mature Christian's heart beats. Pushing and prodding our ways over the past 2 weeks from chapter 2, verse 17, to 3 verse 10, we discovered 6 joyful labors of a mature Christian. 6 joyful labors of those who are mature. Or for those who are less mature, 6 joyful labors to become more mature in your faith. Remind you quickly of the ones we covered already. The first defining labor of Paul's mature ministry was his enthusiasm in participation. He was absolutely enthusiastic to be with believers. Paul hated being absent from the believers, and even when opposed by Satan himself, he still did everything in his capability to get back to the fellowship of the believers. The second defining labor of Paul's ministry was his unselfishness in service. His unselfishness in service. The spiritual well-being of the believers was of great concern to Paul. Greater concern even than his own social well-being. And therefore he was, with a willing heart, going to send Timothy, his own companion and only companion, to them at cost to himself. The third defining labor of Paul's ministry as a mature Christian was his encouragement to those under trials. Paul refined that basic life skill of giving the right words for the right situation. And since the situation of the Thessalonians was one of a difficult trial, persecution to be precise, he carefully crafted the right words of theological encouragement to endure during the trial. The fourth defining labor of Paul's ministry was his accountability in temptation. Is accountability and temptation. Now, since maturity is not some mystical shield insulating the mature from temptation, Paul gave due acknowledgement to the existence and work of what he calls the tempting tempter, the temptations of the tempter. Paul cared about their holiness, and therefore he made himself their accountability in temptation. Today, we'll wrap up this whole exercise of examining Paul's heart with a 5th and 6th joyful labor of Paul as our model of a mature Christian. But first, let me tell you the story of how this church in Thessalonica had come into being. I haven't told you that yet, and it's important for our understanding of number 5 and 6. Early in the year, AD 50, a long time ago, Paul had arrived in the city of Thessalonica as part of his preaching tour through the Roman province of Macedonia. The maps in the back of your Bible, you find it on Paul's 2nd missionary journey. So in all those maps, go find the 2nd journey's map, and you'll find Thessalonica along the route. According to Acts chapter 17, Paul had spent three Saturdays preaching in the Jewish synagogue. Some of the Jews and many of the non-Jews, the Greeks, believed and then moved the meetings to the house of a man named Jason. where the first church of Thessalonica was planted. Only a short time later, at most 3 months, the non-believing Jews created havoc in a city because of Paul. They arrested Jason because everything was meeting at his home. And some of the other converts, they just kind of lumped up with him in prison and then released them only after taking all their money. As a lesson, we don't like the fact that you are doing ministry next to synagogue. Fearing for Paul's life, though, it was quite serious. The new converts look at it and say, if we just send Paul away, then at least he's safe. So they sent Paul and Silas away secretly, knowing full well that it might well be the last time they see them. Acts 17 records for us that Paul then continued on to Berea and eventually arrived at the major city of Athens. So Paul's sitting in Athens, and all this just happened. And he misses the Thessalonians. He is concerned about their physical well-being, obviously, and as well, more importantly though, about their spiritual well-being. How's Jason doing? Don't you all wonder that? What happened to Jason? Is he safe? Did the authorities come for a second time and perhaps take all his possessions from his home as well? Were the Jewish converts perhaps being harassed by the synagogue leaders? Were the Greeks being mocked for their faith in this Jewish Jesus? Was the church as a whole growing? Or was it kind of the end of the church by now? So, while in Athens, he sends his faithful friend Timothy to strengthen and encourage them. Remember, that was one of the joyful labors, that selflessness and service. After a short stay with the Thessalonians, Timothy returns to Paul, who had in the meantime continued on to the city of Corinth. And then Paul sits down and writes the letter as we have as 1 Thessalonians. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. And tonight we'll look at verses 6 to 10. Now 6 to 10 in chapter 3 is in many ways the purpose statement of this entire letter. In these verses, we also find our fifth and sixth joyful labor of a mature Christian. So number 5, the fifth joyful labor of a mature Christian is exhilaration in maturity. Exhilaration in maturity. You get excited about maturity, which makes you more mature, which makes you more excited about maturity, and it's just this glorious little cycle. As we know, some of the best things are said concisely. Right? Some of the best statements are the short ones. Verse 8 is one of such concise but profoundly significant statements in this letter. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Maturity exhilarates. It's a two-word summary. Maturity exhilarates. Paul says, I was infused with energy, zeal, and joy because of the news of your spiritual maturity. Didn't quite know what report to expect from Timothy, and when I found it was a good one, I was exhilarated. And that's what verses 6 to 9 is all about. Exhilaration in maturity. But I kind of jumped to verse 8, so let's go back to verse 6 and read the entire set of verses for this joyful labor. Verse 6 to 9. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Now I have to give you a bit of a sub-outline here because there's so much in these verses. The fifth joyful labor of a mature Christian is his exhilaration and maturity. And these verses give us 4 reasons why maturity is so exhilarating. And if you're mature, you're going to kind of these things are going to echo with you and say, yes, I understand this. And if these four reasons just do nothing to you at all tonight, it may be a call to you to consider your spiritual state a little more carefully. Four reasons why spiritual maturity is exhilarating. Even though exhilaration is a big word, it simply means to be made very, very happy. Okay? I'm going to teach it to your little kids. Being mature, maybe you have to explain that word too, makes you really, really happy, really cheerful, really excited. This is not a sermon I can preach with a droopy voice. It's exhilaration. Spiritual maturity is something to get excited about as Christians, to be happy about. As we grow in our maturity, one Sunday at a time, one act of service at a time, one prayer meeting at a time, we discover over the course of time at least four reasons why we are such happy people, in spite of our distress and affliction, as Paul would say. We see then here in Paul, in his retelling of his interaction with the mature Christian Thessalonians, why maturity is such a joyful experience for him. And the first reason why maturity is exhilarating is because maturity is an encouragement to your leaders. Maturity encourages those ministering to you. And if they're encouraged, you benefit. Again, it's a cycle. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. You see, every Christian in church has a built-in responsibility towards his or spiritual leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13, the connection between the Christian responsibility and the leadership's joy is very, very clearly revealed. Listen as I read some of the serious instruction in Hebrews 13 about how believers should think about their spiritual leaders. And since I'm not your direct spiritual leader, you've got other ones, I can lay it on pretty thick because they themselves might not do that. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Since your leaders are probably more mature than you, watch what they do. Watch why their life seems to be filled with so much joy, even if their life is difficult. Identify the faith, the spiritual thing that makes that happen, and then imitate that faith. Yes, remember your leaders, see how they live their lives, identify the faith part that makes it all work that way, and then imitate that faith. Then in verse 18 of Hebrews 13, we read, Paul is writing as, or the author of Hebrews, whoever he is writing, and says, pray for us, for we are sure to have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Those are the kind of things you need to look for in your leaders. Where are the things where they're desiring to act honorably? They want to do the right thing, and by faith, they do. Since your leaders always have the serious issues of ministry to work through, be earnest in praying for them, as was even prayed earlier in your prayer meeting, right? Praying for your pastors. Pray for them so they can do their work with integrity and ease. Every Christian has responsibilities like these towards their spiritual leaders. Imitate their faith and pray for their work. But Hebrews 3 verse 17, another verse in that chapter, 13 verse 17, adds another responsibility to Christians with a very serious tone. It is, however, not the seriousness of the tone that I want to draw your attention to this evening. As I read this verse to you, pay careful attention to the effect that your maturity has on the leaders. You sense the seriousness, it's serious. But pay attention to the effect that your maturity will have on your leaders according to this verse. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says this. It's a long verse, so follow along. Obey your leaders, submit to them. 4, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The ominous warning at the end concludes the thoughts that if your leaders give account on a day of judgment for their ministry to you, and they do it with groaning because of your gross immaturity, then it won't go well for you coming in next. But the point I want to focus on is that there is much joy to be had by your leaders when you are mature. Let them do it with joy. Because it's a wonderful testimony to say, Lord, we worked with this person and look how they grew in their faith. Look how they served. Maturity encourages your leaders. Back in 1 Thessalonians 3, we read that he says, we have been comforted about you through your faith. It was their spiritual maturity that was a source of comfort, not the fact that they had survived the persecution primarily. Paul worked among believers to mature them in Christ. That was his whole purpose. And when they grew in maturity, he was exhilarated by the evidence of their faith. And encourages your leaders. The second reason why spiritual maturity is something to get really happy and excited about is because maturity comforts those in distress. It's kind of, again, other person mindsets. Comforts those in distress. Like a little bit of light in their dark life. 3 verse 7 again. It says, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted. Now, mature Christian church leaders are generally encouraged by maturity in others. But especially so when the leaders find themselves in distress. There is nothing greater to a Christian leader, to a church leader, elder, a pastor, when life is difficult and ministry is difficult, for that one believer to come and say, you know what, everything you've been telling me finally just made sense, and I love Christ for it. Many times I've heard missionaries and pastors and elders talk about the difficulties of ministry. That's kind of what you do when you get together. Only to end the conversation, though, by retelling some great story of those in the church whose maturity has thankfully made up for all the immaturity of the rest. The stories always end that way for some reason. Paul's life, just think of his, as an apostolic, commissioned man of God, was never easy. Never easy. I always laugh at this new apostolic, actually it's not funny, but there's some humor to it, this new apostolic reformation movement. Everybody wants to be an apostle nowadays. It's not a good thing. It's difficult. Paul's life was never easy. If you add up all the physical persecution he received, so just physical, leave alone emotional for it, just physical, there was probably not one day of his entire ministry that went by without an intense sense of pain and discomfort because of some physical abuse that he experienced. You know, it's bad when your back starts aching. Well, this was because of persecution. Now the lashes on his back hurts. Then the gash on his leg gets infected. Then his elbow hurts from the beating that missed his back. Or he walks to the next town only repeatedly to bump the toe that is bruised by the stoning of the previous town. And since his money is gone and taken, he probably goes hungry once or twice or more. And on top of that, according to 2 Corinthians 11:28, the greatest distress and affliction that Paul experienced was, to quote himself, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And I think we can all testify to the fact that emotional draining is worse than physical draining. No wonder then that when Timothy comes with a good report of the Thessalonian believers, that he's not only encouraged generally, his spirits are lifted, but he receives comfort and relief even of his trials in that moment. Because the greatest worry in his mind, the well-being of the church, has been relieved. It's okay. They're fine. In fact, they're growing. They're mature. The greatest way you can encourage your elders in general, and specifically during difficult times, is to take the word that they ministered to you so faithfully, apply it to your life, so you will grow to be more like Christ, and then go tell them that. Maturity comforts those in distress. No wonder then that verse 8, that beautiful saying says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." The third reason why maturity is something to get really happy and excited about is because maturity is contagious. Maturity is contagious. The cycle is not just for you that gets better. It affects others too. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, Paul says that he lives in fear of death every day because of the severity of the persecution that he experienced so often. "Daily I die," he writes. It's a very morbid chapter. But yet, even though he's in the very same situation as the one described in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes the exact opposite. Instead of saying, "Daily I die," he says, "For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord." Paul had sent Timothy to them with a bit of a fearful heart, according to verse 5, not knowing if they had remained faithful to the Lord or not, or have maybe buckled under the persecution that he was so familiar with. But because they were standing strong, firm in the Lord, all on their own, even without any significant Christian leader in their church, because they've all been sent away because of the persecution, just them, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, one another, and their persecutors, standing strong, their maturity in turn affected Paul. And Paul was the more mature for it. Maturity is contagious in the best of possible ways. Maturity revitalizes your leaders burdened by ministry, and it also revitalizes one another. This day of Paul began as most days did for him. A battered body, a lonely room, a pagan and angry world out there. And then Timothy walked in, and Timothy reported to him the Thessalonian maturity, and Paul's day ended with a renewed resolve to persevere in doing God's work God's way. You might often wonder, how do I encourage my pastor? Like he's the pastor. So be more mature. It does wonders for your pastor. If one convert makes the heavenly hosts shout for joy, as we're told in Scripture, you can only start to imagine the effect that all church's maturity had on somebody like Paul. Can you perhaps foresee some positive impact that the Thessalonian maturity can have on you as we read about the exact same report that Paul got? Imagine the positive impact if we all just are a little more mature to each other in our spiritual service. If the word contagious is maybe too negative for you to be used in the context of something like maturity, go with this one instead. Great statement here. Being surrounded by mature Christians is like drinking spiritual Red Bull. It's very contextualized for our time, but it's true. What Red Bull does for you on your long car trip and brings you safely to your destination or through the long hours of the night, so maturity does it to your soul. If you come to church and worship with other mature Christians, you can go on a whole week without coming to church again. Okay, the home groups do help in the week, but still there, right? You feel exhilarated for the rest of the week. Maturity is contagious. Go catch the bug. It lifts the downtrodden. It subtly rebukes the immature. It infuses the mature with a resolute perseverance. It produces true and joyful worship of God. Isn't that our purpose in life? Catch the bug. And that brings us then to the fourth reason why spiritual maturity is exhilarating. Something to get really happy and excited about, worked up about. The fourth reason for that is that maturity worships God joyfully. Maturity worships God joyfully. Verse 9. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Got the whole picture there, okay? It's them and my joy, but it's all before God. It's an act of worship here. There's a sense of what one commentator calls hopeless inadequacy in this verse. Fraser has this question, like, what thanksgiving? Where do I even start to describe the thanksgiving that I feel because of you when I go and worship God after this news? Hopeless inadequacy. There's a lot of sound theology needed to come up with a verse like this one. These verses don't just come out of nowhere. Spiritual maturity is no casual personal matter. Instead, spiritual maturity is something that is completely and exclusively something produced as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God in that person. That is why Paul explodes with this hopelessly inadequate, but I will have to do, expression of thankfulness to God for the joy that comes from seeing maturity in those whom he administered the Word of God to. The Thessalonian church, by all human calculations, was probably the least likely of all the churches to survive. You have to sense that when you read through Acts. But God was at work in them as they believed God's word when it was preached, and as they submitted themselves to the divine imperatives. The fear of the Lord attitude to the gospel was evidence of divine work. God was at work. I could see it. You see, maturity isn't something we can fake, produce on our own. If it's there, it means God was at work. Spiritual growth is no natural achievement. It's a spiritual endeavor. So, when you see evidence of such spiritual maturity, then there's reason for joyful thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving. Thank God he is at work. Maturity in a Christian is a tip of hat to God's hand at work. All those who recognize God's hand, see it, cannot but respond with joyful thanksgiving. When a sinner gets saved and the sinner becomes mature, spiritually mature and stable, then the praise and rejoicing is rightly all directed to God, isn't it? Because we can't do that on our own. Maturity in others produces true worship for those who recognize it. Because it reminds them that God is still at work in this world, even though we don't see it anywhere else. A church is the one place we see God's hand at work very clearly. And we can trust Him for the rest of life. Paul then was absolutely exhilarated this day that Timothy came back and told them of the maturity of the Thessalonian believers. Now think about your own church for a moment. Hillcrest Baptist Church. Think about your own church. What do you think Timothy's report to Paul would have been if you were the church he was sent to? If Timothy had visited the last 3 weeks and then was going to leave now tonight again and go back to Paul, what do you think he would have discovered? Would Timothy see spiritual poverty or spiritual maturity? Would Timothy go back to Paul and tell of spiritual apathy? Or would he tell of spiritual exhilaration in this church? What we see in Paul is exhilaration, emotional joy, verbal praise. The phrasing of this is very intentional. He says, actually, for all the joy that we are rejoicing in. And that came because of Timothy's good report. In Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Paul's way of saying it would probably be something like this. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find exhilarating maturity in his bride, the church?" We'd love to answer absolutely yes to that, wouldn't we? Paul was spiritually mature as an individual. And it is seen in the way that his greatest joy was found in that similar maturity in others. That's what really got him excited. The fifth joyful labor of a mature Christian is to, first of all, recognize spiritual maturity and then get more excited about that than anything else. Exhilaration in maturity. The sixth and last joyful labor of a mature Christian, according to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, is intercessions for shortcomings. It's kind of the flip side of the maturity coin. We're not talking about immaturity here. We're just talking about another reality that's equally true even for the mature. Shortcomings. A mature Christian rejoices greatly in the maturity of others, while at the same time knowing that no one still alive has made it to perfection. Right? The mature are not the perfect. The perfect went back to heaven after he died for our sins. Therefore, since we know nobody's perfect, even the mature still have shortcomings, praying for each other's shortcomings and continued growth is as much part of a joyful labor for a Christian as the rejoicing in the maturity is. Verse 9 and 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Comes as a bit of a surprise. Like, really lacking? This church? Sounds also good. Intercession for shortcomings. The prayer of the mature is centered on supplying what is lacking in faith. In the faith of others, the faith of fellow believers. Think of that when you go to church. How am I going to supply what is lacking in Johnny's faith today? Where is he struggling? Where is he falling short? Ephesians 4:29 says that we should speak in such a way that others built up. Paul's whole life, not only his speech, centered around that. How can I build others up when I show up? Interceding for shortcomings in another's faith is what our Christian fellowship is all about, right? That's what we mean with Christian fellowship. It's not Christians talking about rugby. It's Christians talking about the fact that we need to grow in our faith. Everything we do to one another should be done with a purpose of building them up in the faith. Kills a lot of sin, by the way, doesn't it, if that's your purpose? It's kind of hard to gossip and at the same time hope it builds them up in the faith. It's hard to grumble about everything out there and still hope to not tear the other person down with you. It's easy for us to improve each other's knowledge of rugby, car statistics, and fashion. Should we not also aim to improve other people's knowledge and awareness of matters of faith? The world tells us to build each other's self-esteem and sense of entitlement. Shall we not rather build up each other's faith in God? Let's focus on some God esteem. Look how the whole focus of this passage, by the way, rests on the quality of the believer's faith. That's always in focus here, the spiritual state of these individuals. Verse 2, look back there. We send Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith. Verse 7. For what reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And that is why Paul in verse 10 says, God, I would that you would use me in whatever way possible to somehow contribute to increasing the quality of their faith. And he gives us both the how and the what for accomplishing this. The how and the what of interceding for the shortcomings of the faith of the Thessalonians. First, the how of this intercession, or the nature of this intercession. It's twofold. Earnest and continual. That's how he intercedes. Earnestly and continually. Earnest prayers are prayers that are felt with deep intention, with deep feeling, far more than is necessary. It's kind of a bit of an excessive word, isn't it? It has a sense of being extreme, a little over the top. Extreme both in the quantity of prayers and in the degree of praying. Earnestly, it says there, we pray most earnestly, night and day. To give you an idea of what the most earnest prayers look like, let me give you some other phrases in the New Testament. Same word, but translated differently in our English Bibles, to kind of give you an idea what's meant with this word, most earnestly. The word most earnestly is translated elsewhere as very highly, far more abundantly. Abundance is already an excessive word, and it says far more of that. Exceedingly, even more so, excessively in 2 Corinthians 11. You could read verse 10 as, we pray superabundantly in quantity and in quality to be able to supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul had spiritual maturity on his mind all the time. Lying awake at night, he prayed for spiritual maturity in believers. In the long hours of the day, consumed with ministry work, preaching and counseling, conversations over lunch, a cup of coffee, Paul concerned himself with the maturity of Christians. If he was all by himself, then he spoke to God about how best to contribute to the maturity of Christians. Think of it this way. It's by way of application. Paul never didn't know what to pray. Let's take a double negative vibe. Paul always had something to pray for. Didn't we all experience that change as we grew as baby Christians too? First, your prayers are kind of short and simple. If somebody says, pray for 10 minutes, you have no idea how that's even possible. When we just got saved, we didn't understand that much, so our prayers were a little shorter, a little rushed maybe even. It's such a new experience speaking to the Almighty God with such true sincerity and faith. But as we mature, our prayers change, don't they? A little less of granny's cousin's cat, and a little more of fighting sin, living righteously, participating spiritually with other believers. You find these endless spiritual requests at the top of Paul's prayer list as well. He prayed most earnestly and continually, night and day. His first request to God was to be personally present. You see that there, that I can be with you again, to see you face to face. And the second request to God was that he would be able to provide some meaningful spiritual service to them. Please, Lord, when I get there, don't just make it a kind of Paul was here and he left. Make it be, Paul was here, he left, and I'm much more aware of Christ right now. I'm much more fearful of the tempter's tempting work. I'm much more aware of the Holy Spirit's service to me. Verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Mature Christians know that the maturing of believers brings the greatest joy this side of heaven. And knowing that the maturing work is ultimately God's work, they eagerly, enthusiastically, and continually pray. That's how they pray, and they pray for what? That in some personal way, they can be the instrument that God uses to supply what is lacking in another's faith. Mature believers fill their minds and subsequently their prayers with intercessions for the shortcomings of others. Even if you don't even know what it is, you just heard all the good news. You still know they can grow more. And may God use me. As Paul prays here, mature Christians long to have that face-to-face interaction with other believers so they can have this glorious, sanctifying effect on one another. Now that brings us full circle back again, if you remember the first joyful labor of a mature Christian. It was enthusiasm in participation. We're back there again. He wants to see them face to face. That was the first joyful labor of being a mature Christian. So let me put this all together now. As you see, this is indeed a cycle. It just gets better and better and better if we stick to it, if we do it. Paul was a mature Christian. And in 2 verse 17 to 3 verse 10, he bared his soul for us so we could examine and pull apart what makes him mature. And we found in these verses six joyful labors of a mature Christian. Let me give them to you just by way of reminder, and then I'm going to rephrase them all for a little more direct application. Paul labored joyfully for these six things: enthusiasm and participation, unselfishness and service, encouragement during trials, accountability and temptation, exhilaration and maturity, and intercession for shortcomings. Now it is true, Paul was an apostle, a famous one. He was the most famous and effective missionary of all times. He was a man with exceptional spiritual gifts, training, revelation, and resolve. He was a man that suffered unusual persecution and endured steadfastly to the very end. He was a man whom we meet only indirectly through his writings, and still there is much to learn from him. But when all is said and done, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," didn't he? That means that this great apostle, missionary, martyr, preacher, Paul, is simply another Christ follower. Simply another Christian. He's simply a Christian who has matured in his knowledge and faith through the Word of God and the trials of life. Therefore, you shouldn't glance too quickly at chapters 3 like this one and say, "Well, that was Paul. I hope my leaders are like this." Rather, we should humble ourselves before the Lord, asking for the same sanctifying and maturing work to be done in our hearts and lives. And to help us with that, I've taken those six joyful labors of Paul and put them into six commands for you. Six commands for you and me. Six worthy works, if you want another cute title. Six worthy works for you and me to grow in maturity. At the end of our life, be able to write stuff like this. Let us resolve, therefore, with one another and before the Lord to imitate Paul in these labors. Number one, keeping with this joyful labor, number one, reschedule your week to spend more time with Christians. Reschedule your week to spend more time with Christians. If your boss doesn't understand that, just tell your boss Christians are better company on Sunday than colleagues. As far as it depends on you, go reschedule your week to spend more time with others. Number two, sense the spiritual, meaningful ways in which you can serve one another. Be a little more sensitive and aware of where each other is and how you can serve them. Number three, when somebody suffers through a trial, show compassion. Fitting response. Show compassion when they suffer through a trial. When somebody, however, suffers through temptation, then make yourself their accountability. That's the fourth worthy work. Make yourself their accountability. Tell them, "Hey, I know you're struggling with this now. You get angry on it in three. Okay, I do two. So let me just call you on Monday morning before you go on the highway, and we'll try to be a little more godly this week." Number five, recognize and be exhilarated by increasing maturity in others. Just again, be a little more observant. Not for the fact that they're still wearing the same sweater he did last time, but more observant in that, you know, he's become a lot more godly, a lot more gentle, a lot more calm, a lot more filled with faith, a lot less doubting. So number five, recognize and be exhilarated by increased maturity in others. And number six, pray for one another's spiritual growth. Maturity does not come by accident. It comes a little bit at a time through little, habitual, consistent expressions of faith and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me pray for you and for me and all other Christians for this, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed a worthy prayer, perhaps none more worthy than to say, "Lord, make us more like Christ. Make each one year at Hillcrest Baptist Church more like Christ. Lord, we see mega movements in Christianity who don't even get the gospel right, and yet they seem to accomplish so much. Imagine what we can accomplish if all the true believers would be mature. Oh Lord, we humble ourselves before you when we look at our own struggles against sin, when we look at our own failures to do the right thing, when we look at the trials of life, and instead of bringing them and casting them on you because of your care for us, we worry and are anxious. When life seems unfair and difficult, we grumble and argue and complain. Lord, forgive us for our immaturity. Forgive us for our little faith. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our lack of love for Christ, His Word, one another. Forgive us for doing acts of religion for selfish reasons. And instill in us maturity. Lord, we see the cycle here. It's a never-ending cycle. Give us a joy of maturity. Give us the joy of being able to do the right thing in a pressing situation. Give us the joy that when all the world is known for their morality and ungodliness and unethical practices, that we are the ones who stand out and people know those Christians are different. Lord, I pray for Hillcrest Baptist Church. I pray for our own church in Maritzburg, Living Hope Baptist Church. We pray for all the faithful churches across this entire world. Would you produce this maturity in us all, for Christ's sake? Amen.